God is coming down from heaven.
Spectacular! This is what the word unbelievable was made for. Look at it, Justin! Oh my word, look at it with your eyes!
Kind of shaking right now. Unbelievable. You know, we've been hearing about how it's truly a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence, and it absolutely lived up to the billing.
We just got to totality. There were cheers all around me, and it looks beautiful.
Back in 1970, I was 3% away from totality, but this time, it's hard to explain.
Well, good morning, Hope. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is Pete Smith. I'm the Church Life Minister here, and I was going to ask the question, who saw the eclipse? But I really think I should ask, who didn't see the eclipse? Anybody? I feel like it was just like eclipse mania here this last week, which is so cool. They saw it in totality. That was a video clip from some area in the States here that saw it, total eclipse. We had some people from Hope Ames that actually went to Indianapolis and saw it in totality. I had some friends that went and saw it in totality down in Dallas. So cool. I saw videos. It's so neat. It's one of those moments where it's just kind of defines like, oh, this is a cool moment to be a part of. When you see this excellence, see this neat thing that you just don't usually encounter in your life. My son, he's in second grade, and he came home from school like a week or two before, just hot for the eclipse. Just was like, we got to get some glasses. And my teacher told me all about how this works, and he was just ready for it. And I was kind of like, what? Okay, I guess. And so I was kind of like, okay, fine, let's get glasses, let's do this thing. And they didn't have school on Monday here in Ames, and my son actually had a doctor's appointment down in Des Moines, so we drove down to Des Moines. And it was perfect timing. Right after the doctor's appointment, we walked out and it had started, like it was going. And so we threw the glasses on and we looked. And I understand now. I get it. I get what's so cool. I couldn't stop looking. And so we got in the car then and we drove a little bit more. And we had to stop at another place in Ankeny. And we stopped to run this errand quick. And we came back out and that was the perfect time. It was like the time that they said it was the go time, right? And we look up and it was like, wow, this is amazing. And my son's kind of like, whatever. After a little while, he was okay. But I'm like sharing my glasses with people as they're walking into Sam's. And I'm like, hey, you should try these on and look. And we're all in this moment together. You see this thing that I remember maybe 2017, there was one. And where I was at in Pennsylvania, it was cloudy, so I couldn't see anything. But we're in this moment, right? And I don't really remember this before. And it made me think too, you know, like I know she plays for Iowa, but like watching Caitlin Clark, right? Or she played for Iowa. It's that moment of greatness too, right? Where what she was doing for the game and women athletics and all those things. It's like, we got to stop and pause and just be in awe, right? It's so cool. On a side note, how cool is it to just like, that God created the moon just to be the right size and put it just in the right spot in the sky, in orbit, you know, around the earth, that it's not just a little grape that's covering the sun, but it covers the sun fully. How cool is that? I was thinking about the eclipse. I'm like, oh, so neat that this is how it works, that it covers the sun just like that. And so then as I thought about the eclipse and I thought like how cool it was and it's this neat moment, I also then started to think about it in my faith life. Like, what is it that it's in my faith life? Like, what blocks you from the sun? Right? And so if you look, if you see it, like, what in your faith life blocks you from the sun? Now, see what I did there? I changed it. I'm not talking about the sun, this orb in the sky that gives us heat and daylight, but I'm talking about the Son of God. In your faith, what is it that gets in the way between you and Jesus? In your faith, what is it that is in your life that it's like, yeah, this is I choose this over you, God? Today we're going to be looking at, we're going to continue on with our stories, our Hope Stories series here at Hope. And so as we're continuing on with the Hope Stories, last week we were able to hear from Andrew and Julie and hear their story about connection and re-engaging and what that looks like in their life and in their family life and here in their church life. This week we get to hear from my friend Denny Ingersoen and we get to hear his story about just how God has made leaps in his life and his decisions and what he has done. And he's going to tell, it's an amazing story. I can't wait for you to hear it. But I think that if you asked Denny what was that thing that was in the way, what that thing was blocking him from the sun, what that was in between him and God, I think that he would say it's addiction. He would talk about addiction. And he said, this was what was in between my relationship with God. Now, I think we all either know somebody that suffers from addiction, or maybe we do ourselves. It's a serious thing that happens, and we kind of put it on like there's alcohol addiction, there's drug addiction. We look at those, and those are kind of the big ones that we see. But we also, I think probably all of us has something that, we all have something that we're addicted to, right? Maybe it's you don't eat, or you do eat too much, or you eat too little, right? Or maybe it's you have to have that caffeine hit in the morning when you wake up, or maybe midday, or whatever it is. Or maybe it's working out, and you're just addicted to working out. Maybe it's these things that we carry around with us each and every day, and anytime that we're walking around or doing something or doing nothing, right, we are doing that. I was on a run the other day, and I was walking, and I was on the sidewalk, and I was running straight. If you're the person that was running or that was walking, I didn't do anything, so I apologize for telling this story, though. And he's walking his dog as slow as I have ever seen somebody walk a dog, because he was just doing this the entire time. I was running, and he took up the whole sidewalk, so I got over on the street, and he didn't even know I ran past him. You know, like, he was just locked in. His dog saw me, I guess, but we're locked in on things, right? We're addicted. We want that hit. Social media, whatever it might be, we want that hit. The science of it all is this dopamine is what it's called. It's this thing that kind of, this reaction in our brain that's good. Like, we want this dopamine hit. We want this thing that causes good things to happen in our brain, and we want more and more and more of it. And it's also the science behind it as well, is some people are more prone to it, but we all have this addictive behavior. We all have this addictive quality that allows us to want more and more of these things. And usually what happens, at least in my life, what happens is I'll say, I got this under control. Just a little bit. It's not going to hurt, right? Just a little bit. It's not a big deal. I got it under control. And so you just do it that one time, or you just have that one thing or whatever, one drink of caffeine or whatever it is, right? And you're like, no problem. Tomorrow, not a big deal. And then the next day, you need a little bit more. And that's the way this dopamine thing works, right? You feel like you have it under control, but you just need more and more and more of it to get that same hit in your brain. And pretty soon, this thing that you feel like you have under control is controlling you. This thing that you feel like you have under control now is controlling you. Because I think addiction, a part of it too, as I was doing this research and thinking about it for today, it's about control. It's about power. It's about this idea that you want to be able to control something in your life, and so you're going to control this one thing. And the irony of it all is that eventually it controls you. Now, addiction is not something new. It's not just a modern problem. In fact, God has, it's not a new thing to God. In fact, there's all sorts of stories, like, it's not a new thing for God. There's all these stories throughout the Bible that we can read that talks about addiction. A few of them that I want to pull out, Noah is one of them. We have Noah back in Genesis, at the end of Genesis. God looks down at the earth, and he sees that it is just full of sin, and God wants to decides, I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to just wash it clean, is what he wants to do. So God looks, and he finds Noah, and he says, Noah, I choose you and your family. Build a big boat. I'm going to send animals, and, you know, I'm just going to have it rain, and it's going to just, I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to clean it of the sin that's here on the earth. And so Noah does it, and he gets on the boat, and all the animals get on the boat, and it rains for a long time, and then the waters all recede, and then it's time to come off the boat. It's time to get off the boat, and what we see then is Noah is stepping down, all the animals leave, and Noah's stepping out, and one of the first things that we read that he does is he plants a vineyard. And then a little after that, he harvests his fruit and creates wine, and then this causes a problem in his life. Some bad decisions that ruin relationships in his family. But I think it's about control for Noah. Could you imagine you're on this boat for 40 days and 40 nights, and it's raining all the time. All you have is water and animals surrounding you, and then it takes longer for the water to go away, right? And so you're on this boat, and you have zero control. All you have is animals around you and water and probably a lot of poop, right? Could you imagine? Like, that's what he's got. He's got no control of his life at the moment. And so he gets off the boat, and he's like, I know one thing that I can do, and I know that I can plant a vineyard, and I know that I can then make this wine from it. It's not a big deal to him. He's like, it's not a big deal, but I can just do this one thing. I can control it. And then it leads to chaos in his life. Another example is David, King David in the Old Testament. King David was, he was anointed as a child, saying, you will be the next king of Israel, of God's chosen people. You will be the next king. And then he grows up and he does some miraculous things, amazing things. He becomes the king of Israel. And one day, as the king, he's on his rooftop looking over his kingdom, and he sees something that he wants. He sees a woman on another rooftop, and he says, bring her to me. And she's married. She ends up becoming pregnant. And then David, who I think just wants more and more, right? He wants more and more control. It wasn't good enough just to see the kingdom that he had. He wanted her. And then death happens because of it. Her husband is killed. More death happens in the story of Adam and Eve. Right away, when the Bible starts, God creates heavens and the earth. He creates the moon so that it's just right there so that it can eclipse the sun just perfectly. God creates all these things, and he creates humans, Adam and Eve. And he says, this is made for you. Everything is perfect. You are perfect, and you are in this perfect spot, this Garden of Eden, as they call it, this perfect place. This is all created, and you are my masterpiece in this spot. You can eat from anything that you want, but do not eat from this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what do you think they do? You can't control me, God. You can't control me. I get to choose my own destiny, they say, right? And so they go and they eat from this tree. It's all about control. As we continue walking through life, it's about control. Their decision leads to sin in this world. It leads to death. Ultimately, then, what we celebrated a few weeks ago at Easter, this new life, is the ultimate result. But before that, Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, and it was our scripture reading for today in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus kind of talking a little bit about this death and this wanting to no longer seek control, like what we're talking about, but instead to seek God's kingdom. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. You see, Jesus is saying that all these things that you have been longing for are not necessarily what I want you to long for. All these things that you have been searching for are not necessarily the things that I want you to be searching for. Instead, search for my kingdom. Search for God in these moments, not your own desires, not your own control, but search for me. And I will give you everything you need. Now, like I said this morning, I want you really to hear Denny's story. It's so good, and it's amazing, and it's a story of hurt and pain that turns into something that is amazing. And I could tell it for you, but I'd rather have you hear it just straight from him, if that's all right. And so we interviewed him last week, and we put together a couple different awesome clips so that you were able to hear straight from Denny's mouth this amazing story of transformation that God has had in his life. Let's check it out.
I'm Denny Ingwersen, and I came to Hope 2017. Well, I'm sober 17 years, and I used to like to drink. In fact, I used to like to drink a lot. I was lost, and I had no idea what to do because I'd tried to get sober several times, and I just didn't succeed. And so somebody sent me into recovery, and in there I found a lot of support and people that understood me. And when I got sober, I decided to do the 12 steps of recovery. And I didn't get very far into those steps when I realized I needed God. And there was a problem with that, though, because when I got sober, I was really angry at God. And I kind of blamed him for everything, and mostly that he abandoned me. I felt that he just kind of let me out to dry. During that process, I did realize that it was I the one that stepped away from God, not God stepping away from me. But through that all, Jesus appeared, you know? When I left a little bit, a little sliver of willingness to listen and to do what I was supposed to do, then I found God was there with me all the time, right? He helped me recognize my part in all of that. He helped me recognize that I needed his help above all, because there was certainly nothing I could do to make this go away. And he helped me realize that there were things that were blocking me from him, that were keeping me from having any kind of relationship with him, and that I had to get rid of those things. He made me realize that I had hurt people and that I needed to make amends to them. And he made me realize that when we got through this, that he wanted me to help other people. So he was there all along the way, and evidently it worked because I'm still sober. When I was 10 years sober, I got to be a little restless. And when I quit growing in my faith, that's what happens to me. I get restless, irritable, discontent. So I went to a friend and I told him what I was feeling. And he advised me to do a few things differently. One of those things was that I came to Hope. And I came into the auditorium that first morning and I sat down, and the first thing I heard was, "We've been hoping you come and we've been praying for you." And I did have to hold back the tears. I mean, it was just so moving to me, and I just felt that I was in the right place. So over the years, what Hope has done for me is that before, when I was going to church, I was going through the motions. I was going to church every Sunday. I was on the boards. I was in the choir. I was doing all those things, but I wasn't getting any relief from them. And now I've kind of flipped that around, okay? I still like to do things at Hope. I really do. I enjoy the people here, and I like being of service here. But my main focus is being and having a relationship with Jesus. And that has made all the difference.
How cool is that? 17 years sober. Let's praise God for that, first off. How about that? That's so neat. Oh, man. So cool. And that he is willing to share his story with us today is awesome. I think, though, what he's kind of telling us here in his story is this, is that Jesus is bigger than our sin and addiction, right? That as he looked at his life and as he started going down this process and this path of recovery, that he realizes that really it can't be on him, that Jesus is bigger than that, that Jesus covers these sins, Jesus covers this addiction, Jesus covers his life fully. We aren't defined anymore because we have been covered, because our sins have been forgiven, because, like I said, we celebrated this a few weeks ago at Easter. We are no longer defined by that, but we are defined instead by Jesus, by Jesus' blood has washed us clean. Jesus is bigger than our sins and addictions. In the book of Galatians, all throughout the New Testament, it talks about this. It talks about this, about Jesus being our Savior, about the reason that Jesus died. And Galatians 2:20, which is, when I was in college, I memorized a bunch of scripture, and this is one of the first ones. It's kind of fun to talk about it this morning that I memorized. It was before cell phones like that, so I'd stand in line instead and I'd have my little scripture cards or something. And it says this: "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." There's so much in this, right? The very bottom there is this, that so I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Like I said, we celebrated this at Easter, this gift that has been given to us through Jesus' death. Who loved us so much. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die, because God wants to make a relationship right with you. God wants his blood to cover you and your sins. Just like we talked about earlier with Noah and God floods the earth trying to just flush sin down the drain is what it feels like, right? That didn't work, but this did. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, Jesus' blood covers your sins. And so then what's our response, right? It says up top, it says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ." My old self died with Jesus, is what he's saying. On the cross, being nailed to the cross, is my old self. And now I am somebody new. Paul continues to talk about this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. When he says that this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Again, we see God showing up in these ways where it's our old self no longer is needed, is no longer who we are. Instead, because of Jesus, because of the sacrifice, because of God giving himself for us, we are a new person. We have a new life. So what then does this mean for us? What does this new life look like then? What does that mean then? You're like, okay, Pete, cool, I get it now. It's new. God has made me new. God's blood has washed my sins. I'm new. So then what does that mean for us in every day? And he keeps on going. Paul keeps on talking. In Romans 12:1, it says, it's a little encouragement that he has for us. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Again, we're giving up of our old selves. We are new creations through Christ, through the blood that has been given to us. And then I like what it says here. This will be a living and holy sacrifice. To context for that, behind that then, Jesus' time and before Jesus, the Israelites, what we'd consider Jewish people now, they were God's chosen people. And in order to atone for sins that they have done in their lives, they would have to offer sacrifices. It might be grains that they would sacrifice, that they'd bring to the temple, and then they'd burn them on the altar. It might be animals that they would sacrifice, that they would either have raised or purchased, and then they would sacrifice them on the altar. But they're always, everything was always dead, right? It was put on the altar dead, and it was this offering that was given. And it was always meant to hurt a little bit, I think, of the person that had to offer it, right? The grains could have turned into food. They could have made it into bread or other things. It hurts because we want to eat. That's an essential part of living, is eating. The animals could have been turned into food or sold for food. Like it was kind of hurt to give up these things. It had a cost to the people. But now Paul takes it and he twists it a little bit. He twists this thing that was being done because no longer do we have to offer sacrifices like that. Again, remember, Jesus' blood covers each and every one of our sins. No longer do we have to atone for them like they had to atone for them. But instead, what he does here, he twists it a little bit. He says that we are now instead to be a living and holy sacrifice. A long time ago, I heard a pastor talking about this and about it being a living sacrifice and what that truly means. And he said, a living sacrifice is hard because a living sacrifice can easily crawl off the altar. A living sacrifice can move away from whatever that, a dead one just lays there, right? And it just does what it's supposed to do. But a living sacrifice is a choice that we make daily, that we make hourly, that we make probably every second of our lives. To choose to be on the altar, to choose to be this new person, to choose to be someone that is serving God in all of our hearts. To be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. To receive the grace that we have received for free from God in order then to live that out. One of my favorite nights for student ministry in our Power Life, our middle school group, happened this last Sunday. Carrie Birchka, who's our student life coordinator, student ministry coordinator, she has an awesome night of student ministry for our middle schoolers and high schoolers. I kind of go and hang out and get to be a part of it occasionally. But one of my favorite nights was this last Sunday night. We're getting close to confirmation happening. And so we say, okay, students, confirmation is coming. You are confirming your baptism. And if you have not been baptized yet, we'd love to get you baptized prior to confirmation happening. So if you're wanting to do it, we're going to do it this night. It's going to be great. And it's such a fun night. I love baptism. It is so good. Here's a couple pictures. We had three students that got baptized on last Sunday night at student ministry, which you can praise God for that too, I think. It's so cool. Just such a fun night. To be able to see God meet them in those waters. We believe that God comes and offers this free gift to us, this free gift of grace. In Ephesians, it says, Ephesians 2:8, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. It is nothing that we can do to receive God's grace. It is a free gift. And then what we do with it, that's our choice, right? Do we have these things that block us from God? Is that what we choose? Or we choose instead, like it said in the scripture reading for this morning, do we choose instead to seek God's kingdom? There's more to Denny's story. There's more to Denny's story, which is amazing because it's already a great story. But Denny had received this grace. He had received this forgiveness. He has moved on and is now choosing sobriety. And there's more to it than that. I want you to hear a little bit more about what God is now doing in Denny's life. Check it out.
I say this prayer in the morning. I ask God to show me what he wants me to do today and to help me find his will. And it is the most powerful prayer I've ever said, because what it has led me to is that now I'm able to go out and help other men that had the same problem that I was and was doing. And I get to see God come into their life. I get to see God change them and make them happy and productive and enjoy life again, right? So that's one of the biggest things. And God sends me quite a few people. So the other thing, that I volunteered at Youth and Shelter Services. But what I get to do is I get to go in there and I get to spend just a couple of hours a week. We go out and try to have some fun, but we also spend a lot of time talking about recovery and our experiences with recovery and how it's affecting us and our family. It always comes around to God at some point. You know, and I'm not there to sell anything, but it's part of the recovery process to talk about that. So we do talk about that, and I get to listen to their stories, and I get to listen to where they've come from. Some of them have never had any experience with God at all, have not even a clue what it's all about. Some of them, they were like me, where they went to church when they were a little kid, and then they quit going to church. Anyway, I get to have these conversations with them. How lucky is that? It's such an opportunity. People don't get to have those kind of conversations with adults, let alone with kids like that. It's one of the joys of my life. And, you know, some of them listen and they go on about their way and I have no idea what happens. And some of them say, well, will you take me to church with you? And yeah, so I brought them to Hope a couple times. You know, God, that's such a blessing. And I had no idea that that was the kind of thing God had in mind for me. Here I was broken and didn't know, you know, how I would even survive, let alone get to do stuff like this. It's just been awesome. There have been so many people in my life that have been there to direct me and support me. It's, you know, that's one of the blessings. That I think that's how God works. I mean, that's just my experience, but it just seems like he sends the right person at the right time. And we have a life group that we meet with on Thursday. And those people, they're so cool, you know? I mean, they texted me when I was coming in here to say, you can do it, you know? I mean, they're just awesome. It's the middle of the day on a Friday, and they did that. Then there's my wife and my son. And they've been with me the whole time. You know, I mean, they had to go through the bad stuff and the good stuff. And I am so grateful. I'm so grateful that they did that and that God helped them too to deal with all of this. And so it's God shows up, man. God just shows up. You don't know. All you got to do is be willing to open yourself up a little bit, right? And you gotta be willing to let him direct the show a little bit and not you, you know, because every time I direct the show, it becomes a mess. But when I let him direct the show, then I'm belonging, you know, I feel like I'm belonging and people are responding to me and being a part of my life and my relationships get better. And, you know, I'm really a blessed guy.
I feel like Denny should just be preaching, don't you think? That's pretty good. Pretty good. A few things that I just, in this whole story, is just so amazing. Again, thank you, Denny, for doing this and being a part to just be so vulnerable with us and share with what's going on in your life. That's so cool. A few things, though, that kind of struck me in it, what he was saying there, is like, one, it's just like God shows up. And I don't think he's saying that God just shows up occasionally. I think what he's saying is really it's like paying attention to see when God is showing up all the time. I don't know if you're like me or not, but like usually sometimes I just go through like a whole day or even a whole week where I just don't even really like see God moving in my daily life. I wake up and it's get up early and get the kid going to get going to school. School starts super early for elementary kids. And so it's getting them dropped off and I got to get showered to get ready to go to work. And then you go into work and you're at work all day. Get home and I try to go on a run or something like that. And then it's supper time. And then right now we're in the slog of soccer and baseball season. I don't know if anybody else is in that with me, but whew, it's like 5 days a week where it's going down to Hunziker down there to do the baseball and soccer and do that. And then it's get home and get the kids showered and to bed and then do dishes or whatever else that needs to be done around the house. Maybe get some time to hopefully talk to my wife a little bit and maybe we watch a show and then go to bed. I don't know if that's just me or if that's others too that are just kind of feeling like we're just constantly running this race, running forward to what? So my challenge is, one is like he's saying, like Denny said, look for these moments where you see God in your life. Acknowledge them. Live like acknowledge God for who God is, and seek those out, and pause, and put away those distractions, and instead just try to live in God's world. The other cool thing that I think that is cool that I another quote that I pulled from Denny that I think is pretty neat is allowing God, let God direct the show. Let God direct the show. It makes me think of our scripture reading from this morning, Matthew chapter 6, 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Again, I don't know about you, but in my life, I can name off a lot of dumpster fires that have happened because I wanted to be in control. And it's kind of like, do this with me. So take your hands and kind of make some fists like this, if you would. And just stay with me on this one. Keep going. And instead of making a fist like, you want to hold on to something, right? You want to control it. So squeeze that. Like you're squeezing so hard. Maybe it doesn't feel right. And you're starting to feel your nails in your palm of your hand. And keep squeezing. Keep holding. Hold tight because you do not want to let go. Maybe you start feeling it in your forearms and you're just like, oh, I want this so bad. Even though everything is fighting against it, keep squeezing. Keep holding. You keep on holding on. And over again, you're like, no, this is mine. I am going to will it into existence no matter who I hurt. Keep holding. I have control. Keep squeezing. Keep holding it, and you're saying, God, I know you're there, and I know you'll show up, but I have this. This is Pete time. Or insert your name, right? Keep squeezing, keep holding. But what I want to talk to you about today is not this holding on and wanting to just have control, and it's I got this, and it's just me, and I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps or whatever it is. But really, I want to talk about this letting go. So go ahead and just kind of open your hands up and feel that release. Feel that all of a sudden all that tension is gone. And instead, it's almost like I remember as a kid, you'd stand in the doorway and you'd push your arms against the doorway, you know, and you just do it. And then you walk forward, fall, and your arms go up, right? Like they rise. You're like, what just happened? It's that release that happens where when you approach God and when you approach your life like this and you say, God, it's all in your hands. It's not in mine. I give you control. I seek your kingdom above all else. You'll be amazed to see what God then does. Providing what you need, but then also providing you with and allowing you to serve others as well. Going from this and holding tightly to what you think is the best for you to asking God, what is best for you, God? So that's my hope for you this week, Hope. As you go out into your life, into work, into family, or whatever it is that you're doing, to let go a little bit. To feel the release of coming to God like this instead of like this. To realize that God wants you to come to Him submissive. Saying, God, I want what you want. I want what you want. As we wrap up our talk about addiction and control and those sorts of things, there's two things I want you to talk about too before we go. One is this, if you are in amidst addiction right now, we are here for you. Let us help you get connected to other places. I did a quick search, and there's Alcohol Anonymous and all other sorts of anonymous things that are happening all around Ames. Let us know, and we can help you get plugged into those. Down in West Des Moines, at Hope West Des Moines, there's a thing called Celebrate Recovery. It happens on Thursday nights. It's super cool. When I worked at Hope Ankeny, we had one there. It's not there at the moment in Ankeny right now, but there was one in West Des Moines. And it's not just about the big ones, right? The big addiction things. It's all about a recovery from all sorts of pain in your life. Check it out if you want. It's you're able to, there's worship and there's a message and then there's community time where you're able to gather with other people to support each other. Seek counseling. Seek somebody that will be able to help you process through these things because you are not alone in this. You are not alone. And as you start to let go, as you start to move your hands from holding on to everything out of fear and out of control because you think it's yours and this is the only thing you have, as you start letting go, you'll realize that there's others that are around that care for you too. And finally, the last thing is that I want to remind you of one more thing that comes from 2 Corinthians. It says this. God says, I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. No matter what you have done in your past, no matter what is going on right now, you need to realize this, that you are not alone and that you are a child of God. That you are loved. And just like how you love your child or how you were loved by your parents or by somebody else in your life that cared for you, you are loved even by tenfold, hundredfold, infinitefold by God. You are not alone. You are loved. God cares for you as a son or daughter. So to know that too. So this week, I challenge you to let go and let God. See how God moves in your life as you can engage in God's kingdom moving forward, bringing that kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, God. Amen.